Revelation chapter 22, and let us read two verses. First of all, verse 7. Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And again in verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Behold, I come quickly. Words that appear in both these verses. Now, we have been in this chapter a number of times over the past year or so, and we come to it again, and I wouldn't say for sure that this is the last time, if we are spared, that I will return to this chapter. And the main reason I do that is because this chapter is the last chapter in the Bible. And because of that, I do believe that we ought to give great weight to what it says. This is the last word of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world in this chapter. And here we have him saying to us these words, "Behold, I come quickly." Now you might say to me, with justification, "But it's been 2,000 years since these words were spoken, or nearly 2,000 years. And they were spoken by the risen, ascended, and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Because they were spoken by him, or spoken out by him through his apostle, you would say, might say to me, well, they should be true if he spoke them. And yet it's 2,000 years, and he still has not come. And he has said, behold, I come quickly. What is this? Is this something untrue, or is it just some kind of idle threat? Well, one thing we can have confidence in is that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks nothing but truth. He said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And every word that comes from his mouth is truth. Even this one, "Behold, I come quickly." So, how is it the truth? Well, the meaning, two meanings we might say are possible. It might mean, or it could mean, when he says, "I come quickly," it could mean, "I'm coming in a short time." But it could also mean the way in which he is going to come. That he is going to come rapidly, or at a rapid rate. And I believe that that is what he is saying here. "When I come," he says, "I will come quickly." It will not be a gradual coming. It will be, as the Bible makes clear elsewhere, it will be a break into the normal ways, and the normal work, and the normal procedures of the world. "So that in an hour when ye think not, the Son of Man shall come. Be ye therefore also ready." Jesus Christ does not speak a lie. He is telling us what is consistent with all that he has said before. He is saying, "When I come, I will come quickly. There will be no time then to set things in order. There will be no time then to seek forgiveness or to seek the covering of Jesus Christ, because it will be quick and all things will be settled. And you know, it is very difficult for us to deny this because of the consistency of the scripture, that all the way through it emphasizes the ordinariness of this day. Each one of us knows that time is racing on. And most of us are at an age now where we realize that not only is time racing on, but time is accelerating. And this is no just idle threat. This is not just something to frighten people into coming to Christ. I'm not saying that there is anything wrong with having a certain amount of fear as to what will happen when the last day comes. I would think that would be a very healthy thing. And there is none of us who has come to Christ without a measure of fear regarding that day. We have indeed fled to Christ from the wrath to come. But the words, I believe, are not spoken just to scare. But I believe these words are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in love. Yes. It is because of his love that he warns us about this day. Behold, he says, I come quickly. When I come, he says, there will be no warnings because everything will be going on as before. And suddenly, it will all be settled. Suddenly, it will all be sealed. Suddenly, the die will be cast. Here is a warning of love. Behold, I come quickly. It is a warning, not just to the unbeliever, but it is also a warning to the believer. Because we have to look to ensure that all of us are ready. That all of us are on safe ground as far as our hope is concerned. If we are not ready, then get ready. And if we are ready, let us take pains to ensure that we stay ready. That we do not slide back, but that we persevere to the end. That we keep alive our hope. And to make absolutely doubly certain every day that we live, absolutely certain that we are resting on nothing but the finished work of Christ. That nothing, that no weeds are creeping in. Weeds of self-righteousness. Weeds of superiority. Weeds of pride. Let us make sure that these things are not creeping in. And that we are absolutely certain that we are standing on the finished work of Christ. And on that alone. First of all, then, there is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding this book, regarding the scriptures. In verse 7, we have these words, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. As I explained to you before, I believe that that refers to this whole book, to the whole Bible. That it is not just a reference to the book of Revelation, but to the whole revelation of God in this book. This promise is given in the context of the words, "Behold, I come quickly." And it is as if he is saying, "Take heed, behold, I come quickly. I am coming, and when I come, I will come quickly. It will all happen. It will all come upon us as a thief in the night. As the lightning shines from one side of the heaven right over to the other. So it will be. And in a moment it will all have happened. And all opportunities for setting yourselves right with God are past." Context. In the context, this is the warning that is, this is the promise that is given. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. This book, the Bible, is the only source of authoritative truth. We are living in a day where truth means less and less and less. Living in a day when in the world of politics and government, truth is becoming half-truth. And sometimes it's becoming no truth at all. And I believe that it is affecting us. Because that is the way of politics today. But here we have the Bible, the word of authoritative truth, given by inspiration of God. And it says here that we are to keep it. Now that is a very light translation of the word. The word here means basically to observe. And it includes believing and obeying and living accordingly. It is a very important word in the Bible. It is the word which begins the verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which Jews pin onto the outside of their doors and things like that. It begins with this word. A very important and pregnant word. What the promise here is blessed is he that believes, receives, keeps, observes, obeys the words of the prophecy of this book. And the promise is blessedness. What is blessedness? Many people have tried to define the word blessed, but it is an extremely difficult word to define. But although we cannot define the word itself and give it a definition, nevertheless we can say certain things about what it means to be blessed. I believe that one of the main things about blessedness, the core thing in it, is happiness through a relationship of friendship with God. That is blessedness. And that is a happiness that we can have not only in the life to come, but we can have it now. That's what the verse says. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Happiness is friendship with God and consequent enjoyment of God. There is nothing more gladsome, more heart uplifting, nothing more satisfying, nothing happier than to be an enjoyer of God, to have a friendship with God, which means that we enjoy Him. Then in verse 12, we read, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. That brings us to our second point. When Christ comes, he will have his reward with him. What does that mean? It means that the reward which he will give to every man and woman who has ever lived, that he will have it ready to give. My reward is with me. I will have it with me, says, when I come. That means that there is nothing further to be settled. Nothing further to be decided. The moment he appears, everything will be fixed. And I think that is the weight of behold, I come quickly. That it is so quick that it will all happen, it all burst upon us with such rapidity and such suddenness that there will be absolutely no time to put anything right. We must do it now. Otherwise, the time, the opportunity will be gone. When that day comes, he will have his reward with him ready. There will be no modifications from that point. There will be no additions. There will be no adjustments. They won't be possible and they won't be needed, because it will all be according to perfect judgment. And there will be no appeals, none, because everything will be settled. He would have it all ready with him. It's not a case of, sometimes happens, somebody coming to chair a committee and he is not really ready, and he has to keep running through his papers, running through his pages, trying to find this, trying to find the next thing, when he should have everything laid out before. It won't be like that. There will be nothing untidy. There will be no need or possibility of adjustments or changes. My reward is with me. Then thirdly, we have the standard. What is the standard by which he will give his rewards? It says here, according as his work shall be, or shall be found to be, when everything is laid out and opened out. according to the record. Bible speaks to us about a number of books. Speaks about the book that we have before us, the Word of God. Speaks about the book of the law. It speaks about the book of judgment. It speaks about the book which is the Lamb's book of life. It speaks to us about a book of remembrance. That lovely passage in the last chapter of the Old Testament in Malachi. But there will be records. And they will be settled. And we read about a day when the books shall be opened. And according to what is there, all already settled, it will be according as each person's work shall be. Now, according to each person's work. Now, what have we here? Is this salvation by works? Is this something which goes against everything that we have ever preached about salvation by grace? Or is this just something that slipped in? No. We give this full weight. It's very important that we give it full weight. According as his work shall be. My friend, please take note. And do not modify that word in any way whatsoever. Salvation by works? Not at all. Because there can never be that. Let us explain this first of all by looking at God's dealing with the unbeliever. How does God deal with the unbeliever? What will happen when he appears or she appears before the judgment seat without preparation, without any readiness, without any covering, and the books are opened? He will be judged according to their works. That well-known verse puts it very clearly. The wages of sin is death. The reward of sin is death. People are lost because that is their reward. That is what they have worked towards. That's what they have earned. It is plain and simple. The unbeliever stands before the great judgment alone, naked, without covering, without shelter. Look recently at the phrase, "What wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" Here is the unbeliever with nothing to protect him. He is exposed. He is uncovered, he is all alone and naked before the perfect judgment of God. And all he has, if he has anything, is the filthy rags of his own self-righteousness. That's what the Bible calls any righteousness that we have earned or worked for ourselves. It is in the sight of God as filthy rags. It is all so simple. The position of the unbeliever before the judgment could not be simpler than what it is. It is so clear. Nobody could in any way say it's complex. The reward will be what you have deserved. It will be what you have earned. And what will it say? What will the verdict be? It will be guilty, condemned. It will be depart from me, cursed. This work is examined. His life, his record is examined. And the verdict can only be one. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man, in his natural state, is condemned before God. The unbeliever's position is absolutely simple. Now let's come to the believer. What about him or her? Judged according to their works. According to their works. Let's hang on to that. What would the verdict be? Very simple. Same as the unbeliever. Guilty, condemned. Judged by the same standard. That will be it. Judged according to his or her work. There can be nothing that the believer can say of his own work, to commend him or her to God. And the verdict must be according to their works, guilty and condemned, except. There is a great except for the believer. There was nothing for the unbeliever. Guilty, condemned, that was it. Judged according to their works. But there is this wonderful except. There is always this for the believer. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us. What is the exception? What makes the exception? Very simply again, that the believer has a substitute. Yes. That's the difference. That's the difference between being lost and condemned and miserable forever and being blessed and being with Christ and with God in heaven. That's it. The substitute. God has provided a substitute. One who took the place of every single true believer. Otherwise, judged according to our works, we would be just condemned. We would all be thrown into the same pit. This is the great exception. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us. A substitute. He took our place. We have no other hope. Doesn't matter how good Christians we have been. Doesn't matter what service. Doesn't matter what we wear, ministers or elders or anything else. It won't come into it. Either we have a substitute or we haven't. If we have, we will be saved. If we haven't, we will be condemned. So, here is the substitute. Took our place. At all points, He did all that was necessary to be a substitute. For sinners, for human beings. First of all, He took flesh. Yes, He would have to. We sinned in the flesh. Therefore, our substitute had to live and suffer in the flesh in order to be a substitute for us. But His enfleshment made Him a perfect substitute. Who lived a perfect life. Who was Himself without sin. But in that perfect life in the flesh, He worked righteousness. He wore a perfect robe, seamless robe of righteousness, which sinners could put on. And He suffered. He bore the wrath of the Father. The wrath which will be on the condemned for all eternity. He bore it on that cross. Until it was spent. Until He could truly say, it is finished. It is over. My suffering, my wrath bearing is over. I have provided in myself a substitute for every sinner who will have me. Yes. Fourthly, finally, the identity of the substitute. And it is such a wonder of wonders. That substitute would be the very one before whom we stand as our judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will descend from heaven with a shout, and He will sit upon His throne, great judge, glorious in his glory. Yet he is that same person who suffered on that cross, who gave himself as a substitute in order that there might be salvation for sinners. It's been amazing. The only possibility of escape is that we have a substitute. And the substitute is that very one before whom we stand, who laid aside his glory, not his godhood, but his glory, and suffered in the flesh, came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and he bore the wrath until it was finished. And then, yes, he rose from the grave and he ascended and he is at the right hand, waiting until the time is fulfilled when he will descend and he will come. Not in humiliation as he came before, but he will come in glory, King of kings and Lord of lords, to judge the quick and the dead, to wait on him. He will take his name. Imagine those who stand before him, and whose hope has been settled and fixed on him. Imagine their position. Imagine the wonder of it. That one there on that glorious throne in all his glory is the same one who shed his blood, who bore the wrath until it was saved. And he did that for me. He descended to the lowest for me, in order that in him I might ascend to the highest. Our great substitute. Let us pray. Bless to us the reading and the exposition of thy word. Forgive our feeble efforts to portray, to proclaim, to display the truth. In all its awesomeness, in all its fear, and in all its unspeakable glory. So, Lord, wilt thou apply it by thy Spirit to us, that we may be enabled to see and to receive. And forgive us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.